this time, open your Bibles now to John 15. John 15, as we continue to work our way through this incredible night our Lord is having with his disciples that became the foundation as the apostles of the church. They were the ones who laid the foundation to move on with our Lord, obviously being the chief cornerstone. They just told him that night, "I'm leaving you." They were troubled. They were struggling. "What? We've given everything for you for the last 3 years and you're leaving?" And yet, when you put that in context, everything he'd been giving beginning in chapter 13, which had began the night, promises after promises, huge spiritual truths and realities were given to him again and again. "Though I'm leaving you, I won't leave you without a helper. Permanent dwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit." He begins to teach them spiritual truth. They must not forget that they learned that night. How often do we read scripture? How often do we read our Bible? How often do we have our devotion? And we walk away forgetting what we had just read. This is where the value of meditation and even memorizing comes to play, to reflect and to think and to let the scriptures marinate in our soul so we can apply it when time comes, whether it's application through personal or application to help somebody in the way of wisdom and counsel who's struggling with something you had just read and studied and searched and learned, and God providentially brought somebody your way to help them in their journey. Let's not forget the great truth that sometimes we take for granted. So bear in mind the explosive statement that we're going to learn again. We have already heard them before, but remember what's happening to the disciples that night. In 24 hours, they're scattered, they're struggling, they're hiding for their own lives. Then little by little, those things came back to remind them. So let's pick it up in verse 1. Let's get the flow. We're going to go all the way to verse 17. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as the branch and it withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will. You will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciple. As the Father loves me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is the commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love had no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friend. You are my friend if you do whatever I command you." No longer do I call you servant, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friend, for all things I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask in my Father's name, ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Let's pray. Father, please be with us tonight. Again, we are exposed to some great truths, great commandments, some directives on how to live and how to move forward as your people. These men that night who heard these words were just about to commit the rest of their lives to service that was going to, in the end, cost them. And yet you gave them great gospel promises, promises that will sustain the soul, that will give the soul in the midst of very adverse circumstances joy, joy that comes from you and that it can be full, that we can have our prayers answered when we live in accordance to the will of God and pray according to the will of God in the Father's name and the Son's name as we've been learning throughout. Oh, Father, may we realize what we have before us, some precious promises to sustain us in as pilgrims through this world, through this life. And so, Father, we pray that that we would be attentive and heed and remember these things in the days ahead. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it all starts in verse 15 where it talked about, no longer do I call you servant, for a servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friend, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. What we have here, the idea of the word servant here is again that word that I've been bringing up from time to time. It's the Greek word doulos, which means slave. It is a slave given over to the will of another. This is not a volunteer. This is not where you can do employment and quit when you want to. You are owned by this person. It is indicative in the word master that in the same verse, which is another translation that we use often, is the word Lord. Lord and master are used interchangeably in our translation. So here, the word servant in the Greek is the word for slave. That is also consistent with the context. If you look at the previous verse before, it doesn't make sense. You are my friend if you do whatever I command you. Though he is about ready to tell him in the very next verse, I no longer recognize, see you, and treat you like a slave. You are my friend. And he tells the element what it is. It is not so they're on equal par with the owner, but in an intimate relationship that I'll bring out in a moment. A term slave did not have all of the negative connotation in the Jewish culture of that world. That slavery was very common during that time. Even when you get done with the Ten Commandments, and when you come out of Exodus 20, where the first mentioning of the Ten Commandments, I mean, it's just the whole chapter to the Ten Commandments. The very first thing you get introduced to in chapter 21 is how to live in a context of slavery. Never called it sin, but there is a sinful way of using that concept. That was the way the economy and the way the society did their work for. Don't have time to break that down, but it is there. And so we see here, it is a word that means total submission to and dependent upon a master, in our context, our Heavenly Father. and the word doulot that I stated, it always and refers to slavery. When you look at the word doulot, slave, it always corresponds with the Greek word kurios, which is where we get the word lord or master. When you have the word slave, you have a lord and vice versa. Of the almost 150 times that this combination was used, it is always understood as reference to slavery. Understand our identity, it we are owned by Him. First is our Creator, second is our Redeemer. Very important to understand. You are not your own, you are bought with a price. That's slave talk. That is, you are on the block, slave block, market to be sold, and He, by His precious blood, which is called the ransom. Ransom is the word that's used to buy a slave. The ransom price with His shed blood, with His life. So when you have this idea here, a slave was bought, owned, and subjected to, provided for, and protected by his master or Lord. And we certainly know that is true of our master, our Heavenly Father. So he lived, this slave lived in total submission to the will of his Lord, not his own, not to his will. Having said that, let's look at verse 15 again. No longer do I call you, I'm going to go ahead and interject it, slave. For a slave, same word, does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you. And so we see here, slaves in general, not all slaves, had the aspect of being on the outside and the boss doing what he does, the owner does what he does. The slaves are not privy to the information, to the course of action, where we're going, what the goal with it, and everything. But here we need to understand that slaves do not usually have that intimate relationship with their earthly masters and know the inner workings and the will of their masters. Then he said, but I have called you friend. That's an interesting word. In the Bible, Christians have been called many things. They've been called the beloved of God, beloved brethren, the called, children of God, children of the promise, children of light, disciples, the elect, heirs of God, heirs of the promise, heirs of salvation, the righteous, light in the world, living stone, member of the body of Christ, the people of God, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, salt of the earth, slaves of Christ, slaves of righteousness, vessels for honor, vessels of mercy, saints, and I can go on and on. There are some precious words we have been given by our God as His people. Here's one of them, friend. But a friend in our passage captures a unique aspect of our communion with God. Being called a friend is a more elevated and more intimate title than the word disciple. A disciple is a follower of Jesus Christ, the follower of our rabbi, so to speak, our teacher. That's the context there. One commentator said it this way. Listen, this is very important to understand, because almost all the commentators make this clear to help us understand what is being stated here. Quote, this phrase is lit up by a custom practiced in the court both of the Roman emperors and the kings in the Middle East. At the court, there was a very select group called the Friends of the King, or the Friends of the Emperor. At all times, they had access to the king. They even had the right to come into the bedchamber at the beginning of the day and talk to them before he talked to his generals, his rulers, and his statesmen. The friends of the king were those who had the closest and most intimate connection with him, end quote. That was the custom of the day. There were slaves that had this absolute trust with this king or emperor that they were privy to everything. They were the first one they saw in the morning, the last one to see at night. They absolutely, exclusively trusted him not only to carry out menial tasks, but to have used as a sounding board, to get advice and counsel. The difference between slavery that we are accustomed to hearing about that was so wretched was to give them the hardest, most demeaning job possible. Slaves in this culture were some of the most educated and had the most, they are some of the most skilled people because their owners made sure they had the education if they were to be used for medicinal purposes, for contracting, you name it, some craft, some skill. These slaves simply didn't do the hard and work merely like a mule or an ox. They were skilled people. Some of them went up and got connected to the king and became the friend of the king. That's what we see here. A slave who'd been brought up to be given insight, info. This is the intimacy that Jesus was saying when calling us his friend. Understanding that now, let's look at John 3. You don't need to turn there. But when you look at John 3:29, we're familiar with this one. And he who had the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom is nothing more than a slave who got close and had intimacy and access to this friend. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears them rejoiced greatly because of his bridegroom's voice. Therefore, the joy of mine is fulfilled. Warren Wiersbe said this, the friend of the king would be close to him and know his secrets. But they would also be subject to him and have to obey his command. That's why you saying that, you understand verse 14. There is no conflict but being a friend and being a servant, which in reality is meaning being a slave, if you take the little Greek word. So here he calls his friend, though we're slaves, we are owned by him, we are bought with a price, he paid the ransom for our salvation, for our freedom, for our redemption, another word for the slavery transaction. When you pay the ransom, you redeem that person to yourself. That's all in the context of salvation. And yet, you're my friend. And here's why. Look again at verse 15. I've called you friend for all things that I've heard from my Father I have made known to you. He, for 3 years, had been giving them infinite wisdom. From the parable to the teaching to the Sermon on the Mount. Wherever you go, they're there. They're hearing it. They're witnessing it. My Father revealed it and asked me to share this. You have been privy to that because you are my friends. Now we know when you look at another place, why do you speak in parables? So those of you who have interest, come and ask me, explain, and I explain and you learn. Those who are not interested walk away and don't care. Unregenerate people do hunger and thirst for truth and knowledge. People who have been born again and have the Spirit of God want to know the truth. And they come and draw closer to learn and to grow. So we see here, we may not understand everything, but we cannot say that we do not know because God, through His Word, hath taught us many things. Beloved, you and I have been given the Scriptures. If you're born again, we've been given the Spirit to help us to understand the Scripture, to illuminate, to understand. The Holy Spirit gives us the ability to understand spiritual truth. Jesus revealed to us as His friends, separated from the unregenerate, which have no such understanding or privileges or desire. They don't have it. You're here tonight, it's not because there's not something else you could have done. You're here because you want to hear from the book, to hear from His Word. Better yet, to hear from Him. The reason why we have to always keep mentioning this, because it's so easy to forget, because we think, man, could I hear Christians say it all the time? I don't get it why they don't understand. When you're dead in your trespasses and sin, your mind is in enmity with God. You cannot and will not submit to God. Won't happen. How do I know? 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12 through 16. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak not in words which men's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, the lost man, the unregenerate man left to himself, unaided by the grace and the new birth, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him. Everything in him, that is the dumbest thing I ever heard. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. They don't have the ability to discern, to understand. The Spirit had not been given to them. But he who is spiritual or born again judges all things, yet himself is rightly judged by no one. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Why? Because we have Scripture and we have the Holy Spirit to help us to know the will of God and the mind of God. Here lies the beautiful lesson he was teaching the disciples that night. Yes, you are my slave, but you're my friend. They understood that in the culture, and when I gave you the cultural background to it, they were part of that elite group of slaves that got close to the king. Here, the King of Kings we're talking about. So, having said all that, what a great privilege. Information they must never forget, no matter what happens in their life from that day on. I've given you spiritual truth. It will never change. Don't forget it. This is your part of your joy and comfort and assurance and encouragement. Next verse, verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask in the Father, in my name, he may give you. So the next thing we see is nothing more than the doctrine of election. You did not choose me, but I have chosen you. This had to do with God's election and our salvation. We see it in verse 19. If you were of the world would love his own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Because you belong to me, they hate you. So what in essence, he's going to say that in a couple of verses later. We'll deal with that next week. Don't be surprised when they hate you, because I called you to myself. They have not been. Ephesians 1:5 says that we're having predestined to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. That answered everything people ask and have a trouble with the election. Why did God choose me? Out of his mere good pleasure. Definitely wasn't anything in us. Everything in us made him say no, judgment. But he chose to love us and choose us. And he made it all possible to make it happen, to bring us to himself. That's why, it's only in that context can you understand John in the first epistle, we love him because he first loved us. We didn't. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord. Why? Because God from the beginning showed you for salvation. Through the sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Leon Moore, that great commentator of the Gospel of John, said this, quote, in a way, this is fairly obvious. Sinful people do not want to forsake their sin. It is much too uncomfortable a process, and left to themselves, they will never do it. But all believers have had their equivalent of the Damascus Road. It may not have been as spectacular as Paul's experience, and they may not even be able to pinpoint a particular time and place when it occurred. These things do not matter. What matters is that we have all had our experience of coming to realize it was God who chose us, not we who chose God. Without that divine initiative, we would never have become Christian at all. Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers the church ever given, certainly among the English-speaking people, said that I'm glad God showed me because I would have never showed him in my natural self. J.T. Ryle, quote, election to eternal life is the truth of Scripture which we must receive humbly and believe implicitly. Why the Lord called some and does not call others, quickens whom he wills and leaves others alone in their sin. These are deep things which we cannot explain. Let it suffice to know that it is a fact. God must begin the work of grace in a man's heart, or else a man will never be saved. Christ must first choose us and call us by his Spirit, or else he shall never choose Christ. Beyond doubt, if not saved, we shall have none to blame but ourselves. But if we are saved, we shall certainly trace up the beginning of our salvation to the choosing grace of Christ. Salvation based on election always leads to sanctification. There is no such thing. It is an oxymoron to be saved and not start the journey of sanctification. Salvation always leads to the life of sanctification. He chooses not only that they may be saved, but that they may bear fruit, and fruit that can be seen and remain. Notice. You did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you that you bear fruit. Leon Mort again, quote, God did not only choose the disciples to be saved, but appointed them, and this too points to a universal Christian experience. God does not call any of his children simply to become members of his heavenly family and then spend their time in blissful idleness. He calls us all to service, end quote. We are called. We've been given a commission to go out and present the gospel to people. Doesn't matter how uncomfortable we are, that's our calling, that's our commission. One of our services, obviously, to be more Christ-like in our sanctification and our character. The word appointed had to do with God appointing our calling, our service to be fruitful in our lives and ministry here, making it clear to the disciples, I've called you not only for salvation, but I've called you to service. I'm going to be gone and you're not going to be without a helper. You're not going to be orphans. You're going to do greater things than I. We already dealt with all that. That was previous. Same night, chronologically speaking, maybe an hour prior to this message. But the point is, go bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Being chosen and appointed, we are to bear fruit, and that by God's grace, that it would remain. Bring to the point 3, the second half of verse 16, then all of 17. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. I'll stop there for a moment. Prayer. Pray to God. We need to take prayer more serious than we do. We need to realize the blessedness of being and the privilege and the honor to pray to the God of the universe, all made possible by the work of Christ. It is through him breaking down the barrier so we can go into the Holy of Holies and pray ourselves. That's why I keep telling people, when people call me up, Pastor, I need you to pray for me. I don't mind praying for people, but a lot of times they give you this feeling like, well, you know, when you ask the pastor to pray for you, it kind of gets through, or mine don't. That's not true. My prayer don't get through any better than anybody else's. We all have, if you're a child of God, we all have equal access. We just want to make sure, if you look at the context, they're talking about if you have fruit and it remain, that whatever you ask, in that context, condition, when you ask, in my name, will answer. So, beloved, when our lives meet the condition of fruitfulness and our prayers to be in accordance with his name, his character, and will, it will be answered. It never hurts to share your desire when it's with issues that we don't have a chapter and verse for, but it's our desire that we would have this answer, Lord, but to be content whatever that answer is. Let's take, for example, what happened yesterday. You know, I know a lot of people were praying for a certain result in the election. We pray. We didn't have a chapter and verse, you know. We want, you know, pray for that. We don't have a verse to say that this is the Lord's will. We don't know that. But he has spoken. The vote came. We know who the president is today. No matter what, we needed to be content. The Lord will be done. So there are things like that. But when we do pray, we need to. I've heard Christians say, oh, how come I pray this, this, and this, and God never answered? Well, because you really didn't pray according to his will. Because let me show you where you ask for this when there's no biblical warrant for that. Even James warned it. You have not because you ask not. And you ask and don't get because you want to consume it upon your lust. You want what you want. Not according to his will. Now, having said all this, how about a verse to support all that? 1 John 5:14. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Praise God. He said also in 1 John 3:22, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. You want to get answered to prayer? Obey the commandments of God and live a life that is pleasing to him. One of the quickest ways where God shuts up and do not listen to you is sin. Unconfessed, unrepentant sin. Psalm 66, if I regard iniquity in my heart, he will not hear us. Isaiah 59, my arm's not shortened, nor my power weak, that I cannot move, but your sins and iniquity have kept me from answering. So, when we pray, beloved, pray with sincere heart, pray obeying his commandment, praying, being a vibrant, robust Christian, doing everything that our master had told us to do in this life. We've been given mission, commissions, and work and service to do. Not to do our thing, but to do his. We belong to him. We serve and work in his kingdom for his kingdom agendas. But that part of that is prayer. Let us not forget how important prayer is. Lastly, verse 17. You heard of it before, we're going to hear it again. These things I command you, that you love one another. My goodness, how many times did he have to say it? Apparently a lot. Because too often we are by nature selfish. I'm just making sure my world taken care of. If they really need me, I'll be there. No, we need to be observant, looking for those needs. You clearly can see that outlined in Philippians chapter 2. But clearly, these things I command you. He is the master. He had the right to do this. Though you're my friend, that doesn't mean I don't get to tell you what you're supposed to do. Love one another. Love one another. We heard about that just a moment ago in verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I loved you. Whew, that's a tall order. To love like Christ, perfect, consistent, sincerely, genuinely, not just go through the motion, but really love. 1 Peter 2:17, how about this? He'd given them a string of things to do in their life in the context of suffering. And all that you do, honor all people. Show dignity and respect for everyone. Though they're persecuting you, it doesn't matter. Treat them with dignity. Love the brotherhood. In the midst of treating your enemy with dignity, you love the brotherhood. The body of Christ, the family of God. Fear God, honor the King. 1 Peter 1:22, then you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. My goodness, that's a loaded one. Fervently. Passionately, pure heart, sincerely, I love you. And express that by caring and being there and praying and all the ways that we can. Paul, in his masterful book, Ephesians, first three chapters were doctrinal, rich, full. Chapter four on, practical. That's where you get the armor of God. But it starts with these words, Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called. That is all tied into election. With all lowliness and gentleness, with all long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's the way life is supposed to be inside the body of Christ. Not chaos, not bickering, not fighting, or using what he said, biting and devouring one another with words, being nasty and gnarly. Bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So my beloved, we're called friends. People who are close to the King, though we're still a slave. We've been privy to insight through the Scripture and the Holy Spirit living within us to guide us and to teach us. We have been chosen by Him. We didn't pick Him. We've been called and chosen to bear fruit. To pray according to His will for His glory, His furthering of His. That's why I love our Lord's prayer. Hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth like it being done up there. And then, of course, love one another. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your amazing love and your goodness. Thank you for this rich teaching for us. Each one of those break-offs could have been easily a sermon to expand and to bear on this wonderful theme. You're giving your disciples that night so much. Obviously more than they can handle at one setting, but yet you're giving it to them again and again and again. Get one promise after another, one spiritual truth, one spiritual reality after another, to sustain them, to gird their minds with truth, to spiritual reality, not to be guided by what they see or to be tainted by Mr. Worldly Wise Man's philosophy or perception of how life is and what's going on. You created us. You know who we are and what we need. May we, whether we understand it or not, by faith, take the precious gospel truths and live them out for your glory. For your glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.